just recharges, renews us, strengthens us. We cannot understand it, but we know what takes place in each one of us. We get the peace of God, the presence of God, the assurance that God is here for us, and he loves us with an unending love. We have been on a journey. We started talking about the fact that when we came to Jesus, we were recruited as soldiers. We're in a war. And, you know, it's funny how things can be parallel, the spiritual with the natural. And, you know, there's always some kind of turmoil around the world. And everyone really longs for peace. Well, not everyone. Some people just thrive on creating problem and warfare, you know. But the majority of us enjoy peace and tranquility. But we have an enemy that hates God, and he cannot get directly back at God, so he does the next best thing. He gets back at God's people. And so we are a target for the enemy whom we used to belong to. And then Jesus rescued us, and now we are the enemy for him. He is our enemy. He's the enemy of God. He cannot get to God, so he gets to us. And he, you know, it's not that he's wise, but he's old and he knows people. And so he knows what makes us react. And he knows how to push our buttons and get us started and get us going in a direction that is really not what God intends for us. And so, you know, within us, there is a nature of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, the nature of God is in you. But you still have a flesh that has not been redeemed. You know, we were singing about getting ready for the return of the King. Well, it's coming very soon. But don't just pack just yet. I mean, there's still a warfare to be done. And so, you know, he's coming, and when he comes, this body will put on, this corrupted body will put on incorruption. We are going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. That's going to be just instantly. This flesh that tends to do the wrong thing, tends to want the wrong thing, desire the wrong things, you know, is always in contrast with our spirit man within us that loves the Lord. We know what's right. We really want to do what's right, but we end up doing things that are not right. And then after we do them, we say, why did I do that? Or why didn't I do that, you know, whatever the case may be. So there is a war within us. It's a spiritual war. And the Lord has been talking to us about a warfare that we're in. And he tells us, as we have seen, that we don't fight flesh and blood. We're not fighting one another physically. Our battle is spiritual. And it's a constant one. The devil doesn't rest. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't take breaks. He's always after us. And the minute we get slothful, we get careless, we disregard what God has told us to, we end up doing his bidding, the enemy's bidding. And we sort of quench the life of God into us, and we end up depressed, despondent, messed up. And so we have been talking about the spiritual warfare and the kind of weapons that we need. And as we saw, the weapons that we need, that we fight with, these demonic forces, these weapons are not carnal. They're mighty in God. Amen. But you know, just like any weapon, you can have the most powerful weapon. If you don't know how to turn it on or get the switch off, you just got a weapon. You can't do anything with it. So God has given us spiritual weapons, but we need to learn to use them. And so the last Sunday, I've been talking about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And I know that for some people that is very uncomfortable because we may not have much understanding on it. And I started talking about this subject of praying in tongues, also referred to as praying in the Spirit. Last time we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, that when we pray in tongues, we're not speaking to men. We are having a conversation with God that is assisted by the Holy Spirit. We also saw in 1 Corinthians 14, 4, that when we are praying in tongues, our spirit is being built up. We are being strengthened. We're being edified. I like that. I may not understand how it works, but the word says, I am when I do, so I go after it. Jude talked about that as well. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he, in Jude 1:20, he said, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so, we're talking about a spiritual language. Not an earthly one necessarily. One that we don't know anything about. We haven't learned. And the Spirit of God help us. Now you say, we're talking about prayer, right? Well, we read Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God, and it described the whole armor, and at the end of the description of the armor saying, praying always with all kind of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So this warfare that we're talking about happens a lot while we're praying. This warfare, we're calling on God, we asking God, we're seeking wisdom from God. You know, you can have the strongest army in the world, and if it's not led properly, it'll still not be victorious. So, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, you are communicating with God. You're asking Him for stuff. We may not know exactly what it is, but the Spirit of God knows. And then He's given us the wisdom and the strategy on how to behave, how to act, how to do, how to conduct this warfare in the Spirit the right way so that we can be victorious in anything that we do. So we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:14 that when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but my mind doesn't get it. And you say, what good is that? Ah, your mind deals with the things of this world, most of it. We said we fight a spiritual battle and we need spiritual weapons. Then we need spirit prayer. And that's why we're talking about tongues. It's not because tongues are whatever you think they are. And we're going to go into there, into that point. But this is a spiritual way of connecting with God that transcends what we understand in the natural. This is a spiritual connection. We read that when our spirit pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, our minds don't really understand what we're saying. And then Paul in verse 15, the following verse says, Paul says, what is the conclusion? What is the solution to this? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray also with the understanding. In other words, I will pray in my known native language, whether English or Spanish or whatever your language is. I will pray that way, But I will also pray in the Holy Ghost. I will pray in tongues. In fact, he goes on to say, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing in tongues. And I will also sing with the understanding. So it's okay in your devotional time. And even here, as long as you don't get too loud, you can sing in the Spirit. You can sing in tongues. Remember that when we sing to the Lord, it is an audience of one. It's not the neighbor beside you, the one behind you, in front of you. You're not here to impress anyone, but you're here to worship God. And so when you worship him in tongues, he receives that. He says, well done, son. Now, this we covered last time. Paul continues talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, in other words, if you bless the Lord in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you're saying? In other words, if you're giving thanks to God in tongues, the guy next to you is not understanding. Well, it's not for that person to start with. You're not doing it for your neighbor. You're doing it unto God. Verse 17 says, for you indeed give thanks well. I like that. In other words, when I bless God in the Spirit, when I pray in tongues and I am blessing God, I want to honor God. And I don't have enough words to say how great and how lovely he is. And I just pray in tongues, help me, Holy Spirit, to bless God. It says that you do give thanks well. Prayer is not just petition to the Father. You know, we go, Father, in Jesus' name, and rah, 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 I want this, I want this, I want that. We also give thanks to the Lord, and I hope you do, and I know you do. He's always doing stuff for us on a regular basis. We don't even realize the things that he does. Sometimes we do, and hopefully we give thanks to him, but so many other times, things just happen, and we thought, well, that was nice. Well, that was the Lord's gift. My wife calls them kisses of the Lord to us every day. So Paul says in this verse, and when you give thanks to God in tongues, our prayers of thanks are perfect. God receives them and says, that's well done, my son. We thank the Lord well. So far, in this subject of tongues, and I have dealt kind of persistent on it a little bit, because this is a spiritual weapon that the Lord has given every Christian that the enemy has fought so much. Even on the day of Pentecost, the devil had some people say, oh, those people are drunk. They don't know what they're saying. Even from the beginning in the church, the devil fought the praying, the speaking in tongues. And today, same thing is happening. The enemy doesn't want you. And so he's going to discredit tongues to the best of his ability. And he's doing a good job, because many of us don't want to touch a subject. Well, God gave us a manual. And Paul did not spend a chapter 14, explaining about tongues and different other gifts. And many other scriptures in the New Testament talked about the issue of tongues. And then somebody says, oh, that's done away with a long time ago. No, this is for you and for me, and it is for today. And we better learn how to appropriate the weapons that God has given us so that we can do the warfare that we're called to do, so that Jesus can come and we can go with him. He's sitting at the right hand of God, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Who's going to do that? Well, he told his church to do that. We are to fight the enemy. And that's why we're called soldiers. continuing with the subject. So far, we have these benefits when we pray in tongues. I'm going to speak about the benefits first. We are assisted by the Holy Spirit to speak directly to God, not to anyone else. We're not speaking to any man. We're speaking to God when we speak in tongues. We are being built up. We're being edified in our spirit man when we pray in tongues. Our prayer in tongues bypasses the human understanding. Therefore, we don't mess the prayer up. Isn't that wonderful? We are urged to pray both in tongues and in our native earthly language. And when we give thanks to God in tongues, our prayer of thanks are perfect. So every prayer in tongues is a perfect spirit-led prayer according to the will of God every time. Why would we not participate on this gift that God has given us? Because we don't understand it? It's interesting. Well, let me go to one more scripture before I get there. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, Paul sort of ends up saying this thing. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, because he wants edification in the church. But then he says, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. I know of some Christian church denominations that do not want their members to speak in tongues. And even some of those denominations teach that tongues have ceased. And even a few others declare that tongues are from the devil. I want you to look at one scripture, if you have heard that before. I want you to look at scripture that Jesus said. Now, this is Jesus speaking himself. And the situation when he said this was this. He cast the devil out of a person. And there were some Pharisees around. And the Pharisees started thinking, oh, this guy cast out devils by Beelzebub, the king of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he warned them. He said, you know, if I cast, you know, Satan cannot fight himself. If I cast demon by Beelzebub, who are your sons casting them out by? And then he says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. That is a sober warning. We shouldn't be talking negatively about stuff we don't understand. And I know that many people don't want to even know about the Holy Spirit because they're scared. You know, if you think about the Spirit, you know, we're approaching Halloween. And many of you are decorating your places with Halloween stuff. That doesn't make sense to me. You come here to learn about God and how to fight the enemy, and then at home you decorate to exalt the enemy. Wicked stuff, fearful, horrible stuff. That's not from God, that's from the enemy. It's about time Christians stand up for what they believe. Don't compromise. Don't walk that line, one foot in the church and then the other foot in the world and its ways. It's about time you make up your mind. You're either serving God or you're serving the world and the devil. Yes. Enough said about that. You know, just because we don't understand something doesn't mean we cannot benefit from it. Just because I don't understand the ways of the Spirit doesn't mean I cannot benefit from the ways of the Spirit. Let me give you an example. I think every phone here has GPS abilities. Now it blows my mind how in the whole world billions of people can be using their GPS to track their individual tracks all at one time, and nobody gets messed up one with the other. You put your route, and the GPS selects your route and tells you what turn to take, how far away, how long it's going to take. And this happens billions of times all at once by one system. You don't understand. I don't understand how it works. But that doesn't stop me from benefiting from it. I still use it, and I love it. I don't get lost in Fort Myers anymore. Give me the address, and I'll just... And it tells me how to turn, where to go, how long it's going to take me to get there. I don't understand how that works, but I benefit. I may not understand fully the ways of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean I'm going to shut him off. He wants to help me. He wants me to be victorious every hour, every moment of my life. And he wants to lead me and guide me into all truth. Why would I shut him down? So I want to learn. And he says, my mind doesn't understand when I pray in the Spirit, but things are happening and they're all good. So why would I just shut it off because I don't understand it? I don't do the GPS that way. I benefit from it. Why should I shut the Holy Spirit down? No, I just learn to cooperate with him, and he will lead me to the place of destination that he wants me to go. Amen. The Lord is not calling us to understand every single detail. He's calling us to believe and to take action. So, now you're asking, well, how do I get to speak in tongues? Well, I'm so glad you asked. So I'm going to go through a process here of scriptures. You know, I try to base everything I say here based on scripture. I don't want to speak of my own. You didn't come here to hear me. You came here to hear the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, you see that it is very clear in all of the New Testament that when you are born again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. You are born again, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. What is a temple? A place where there's an honored someone in there. It's a house for a very special entity. When you are born again, the Spirit of God comes to you, gets your spirit alive again because you were dead in trespasses and sins. He puts God's nature in you, this new reborn spirit, and he stays there with you. Again, I got the Holy Spirit, you got the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, and yet he's all over the place. Do I need to understand that? No, I just accept that as a fact. Just like I don't understand how that GPS worked for you, different from you, different from you, and it all works together fine. I don't understand it. I just benefit from it. So Holy Spirit comes in me, and I become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I now belong to God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 1 verse 13, Paul says to the Ephesians, in him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit came in and said, stamp on you, saying, this temple belongs to God. Amen. You belong to God now. You are sealed. You talk about spiritual tattoo. If you're a Christian, you got one. We don't care about physical tattoos. That's another story for another day. But I like the fact that I'm sealed. I have a mark in me, the Holy Spirit in me, saying, I belong to God now. I'm a child of God. I'm His special possession, His special treasure. Now, so when I am born again, the Holy Spirit comes in me. In fact, on the day of resurrection, after Jesus was arrested, punished, crucified, killed, buried, and then on the third day, that Sunday morning, he got up. He showed himself first to Mary Magdalene and told Mary, hey, tell my disciples I'm showing up to them to visit them. That same afternoon, the disciples were all together in one room and they locked the doors because they were so scared. They locked the doors. And Jesus appears through the wall. I guess he just showed up. Beat me down, Scotty, right? Showed up, materialized in front of them. And he says, peace be with you. And they were all troubled, you know. And so he talked to them for a little bit. And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Boy, do we need that peace. We get so troubled so easy by whatever happens. And so stuff that we don't understand happens and we lose our peace. Jesus is here so that you can be at peace. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The resurrected Christ had become victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He rose up in victory. He has given all power and authority over heaven and earth. And he shows up to his disciple and says, I have salvation for you. And he says, he breathed on them. What does that remind you of? He breathed on them. Remember in Genesis when God created Adam out of dirt and he breathed on him and man became a living being. I think that's when the disciples, the 11 disciples that were in that room and whoever else was there, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. If Jesus said, receive it, I think they did. It wasn't something like, you will receive. No, receive it now. I breathe. You know, Jesus breathed on them. And I believe at that point, the Holy Spirit came on them. They were stamped. You belong to Christ now. They got salvation. But you know, that's not all that Jesus wanted us to have. Not just salvation. Not just a ticket to bypass hell and go to heaven when we die. He wanted us to have more. In the book of Acts, people who were already saved experienced another event with the Holy Spirit. One incident happened in Samaria. Evangelist Philip, at that time not an evangelist, he didn't call him an evangelist, but Philip, there was persecution in Jerusalem, and so he went to Samaria, and he started preaching in Samaria. And so he was preaching, and then Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the Samaritans heard Philip preaching, and he says, but when they heard, they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In other words, they were saved. And out of that salvation, they also heard, when you're saved, you want to demonstrate to the world that you belong to Christ. So they got baptized in water. And there was another fellow there called Simon. He was a sorcerer before. And he heard Jesus. And he saw the signs that Philip was spiritually manifesting, the power of God. And so Simon himself also believed in Jesus Christ. So he got born again too, this Simon sorcerer. And he said when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Jump into verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So Samaria was hearing Philip preaching. They heard the message of salvation. They received Jesus into their hearts. They were born again. They were baptized in water. And then the apostles Peter and John go to Samaria because they heard people were being born again there. And they went for a specific purpose. They went so that they may receive the Holy Spirit, which we call now the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that the apostles, Peter and John, they lay hands on them, on the ones that were born again, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. These are two different actions. First, they got saved by the message of Philip. They received Jesus into their hearts. They got saved. They got baptized. And then the apostles come, lay hands, and they receive the Holy Spirit. I thought you said that when we get born again, we get the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Remember, Jesus says, you shall be baptized. No, John the Baptist said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is a second experience from that of salvation. You're saved. You're secured in your eternity in heaven. But then there's more that God wants to give you. He wants you to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be witnesses and do the work of the Lord. So here you got Christians receiving another experience with the Holy Spirit. They're being filled. Another incident similar to this, Paul was ministering in Ephesus sometime later. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he's saying, I know you're saved. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Isn't that interesting? So he's talking about two different experiences here. Being saved and then being filled with the Spirit. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So they had heard about Jesus being Savior, but they had not heard the power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He said to them, into what were you baptized? What then were you baptized? So they say, into John's baptism. You see, Jesus had instructed his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they had not heard about the Holy Spirit. All they've heard about was Messiah and Jesus. So then Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And that's what those disciples knew. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, two different events. One, salvation. The Holy Spirit seals you as belonging to God. And the second experience, the Holy Spirit baptizes you with power. A third incident. After Paul's miraculous conversion, you know, he was going on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And Jesus appears to him as a light. And he becomes blind. He falls out of his horse. The other companions heard noises and voices, but they couldn't see anything. But Paul saw. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" See, Saul, who was Paul called then Saul, knew scripture. And he knew about Messiah, but he didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. But when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul knew exactly what he was doing and that he had messed up. He thought he was doing God a favor, and he was yet persecuting the people of the way, the people who belonged to Jesus. And so he realized Jesus is truly Messiah, as he said he was, and he accepted him right then and there. And okay. I lost myself. So, Paul is blinded. He stays fasting and praying 3 days. He had to be taken to Damascus. And Jesus appears to a guy called Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to minister to a guy called Saul." Ananias said, "Jesus, he's a bad dude. He is troubled. He is persecuting your people. He's sending them to jail. He allows them to be killed. He is a bad news for us." And Jesus said, "Don't worry, Ananias. I'm taking care of this." I'm paraphrasing. And so Ananias said, "Okay, Jesus, I'll do what you say." And then Ananias went his way, Acts 19:17, and entered the house where Saul was, as he used to be called before, and laying his hand on him, said, "Brother Saul." He didn't call him Saul. He said, "Brother Saul." See, Ananias had been told by Jesus himself that Paul was saved. So he calls him brother. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So Saul got saved 3 days ago. He received Jesus as his Savior. He was blinded. He went on a fasting and a praying for 3 days. Ananias comes to him and said, "I've been sent to heal your eye blindness and so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit." A second experience. I'm bringing that up because some people are happy with their salvation and that's all there is to it. But now you're learning that you're in warfare and that you need spiritual tools, spiritual weapons to fight the spiritual battles that we encounter every day. And so we need to be equipped. Not only be equipped, we need to have knowledge about those weapons that have been given to us. So what am I saying? There's more than the work of salvation done by the Holy Spirit in us. In Acts chapter 1 verse 5, Jesus was talking to his disciples after his resurrection. He says, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now that was after they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them. So he said, you got salvation. Now I want you to be empowered. He said, just ahead, a couple of verses, Jesus, again, they wanted to know, Lord, what's going to happen in the future? And Jesus said, it's not time for you to know the times and seasons that the Lord has prepared. But this I'm going to say, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's a difference between you becoming a temple of the Holy Spirit at your salvation and you being baptized with the Holy Spirit after salvation for you to get the power to do the work of the Lord that he has called you to. And many of us are going in our own strength and we're not being very successful because we're not fighting in the Spirit. We're fighting with our own flesh and our own strength, and that will not do. There's one more instance that I want to show you in Acts chapter 10, where people got saved, and at the same time, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a guy, a Gentile, a full-blooded Gentile called Cornelius. God appears to him because he was looking for God. And God will always show up to those that they're looking for God. He shows up, sends an angel, and said, Cornelius, the Lord has heard your prayer. Go and ask for Peter. He is in such and such a place. You go get him or send somebody to get him. And he'll tell you what to do. And of course, Cornelius, knowing that God had appeared to him in the form of an angel, he sent some men, sends them to Peter. And the angel told him exactly where Peter was. Well, Peter was hungry. And so he was praying while food was being prepared. Must have been around 12 o'clock. The food was getting late, and so he was hungry. But he was praying while he waited for the food. And God shows up to Peter with a big sheet full of unclean animals and says to Peter, who was hungry, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says to the Lord, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God replied to him, what I have cleansed, don't you call it unclean. And the Lord said that three times. And Peter responded the same way three times, hard-headed. And when that vision disappeared, men were knocking at the door. We're looking for Peter. Peter says, yeah, what do you want? Some Gentiles coming in said, Cornelius, our boss, is asking for you. And the Holy Spirit told Peter, take care of those men. Don't ask any questions, just go. Follow them. They waited till the next day. They go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius has got family and friends joined together in the room. And Peter says, I have never come to a Gentile house before because I'm a full-blooded Jew. But because the Lord told me that whatever he calls clean, I cannot call unclean, I have come. And so he preached the message of salvation to Cornelius and his household. And it says in Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, in other words, those that came with Peter, that were also Jews. They were believers, but they were Jews. And see, Jews would not mix with Gentiles, but they were in a Gentile house. That's unheard of by a Jew. But the Lord had told Peter to go. And so those of the circumcision who believed, followers of Jesus, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, I think God just did this in a special way because Jews would not have any dealings with Gentiles. And none of the Jews thought that salvation would go to the Gentiles. And so God had to do something very dramatic to get the Jews to realize salvation is just for everyone. It's good. It's fair for everyone that believes. And so a full Gentile house gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all speak in tongues, just as happened on the day of Pentecost with those Jews in Jerusalem. And Peter said, obviously, if they're speaking in tongues, just as we did on the day of Pentecost, that means they're saved just as we are. And there's no difference in nationality. He'll save a Jew. He'll save a Gentile who believes. This incident, they were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit all at once without anybody laying hands on them. That was a sovereign move of God. Where am I going with all of this? All those examples I gave you of Christians being baptized in the Holy Spirit had something in common as the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. They all spoke in tongues as they were filled. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, it says that those believers in Ephesus spoke in tongues when they got filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his house spoke in tongues as they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw how Paul got saved, and there's no mention of tongues. However, that same Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, 18, he said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." See, he was a southerner than you all. But Paul spoke in tongues too. Imagine it happened that same day that Ananias laid hands on him and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer and all of Samaria got saved, and the apostles came and laid hands on them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Tongues is not mentioned there. However, it does mention the fact that Simon saw something when the apostles laid hand on them. He says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me the power also, that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So there was an outward evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe he was referring to this tongues issue. And finally, the first incident of the baptism of the Holy Spirit happening on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. There were 120 in the upper room. The disciples, Mary the mother of Jesus, all the followers. And it says the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened after they were filled? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have seen in Scripture so far when hands were laid on the believers that were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. The apostles laid hands to believers to receive the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 9, Ananias was not an apostle. And he laid hands on Paul, at that time called Saul. And Paul received the Holy Spirit. In Cornelius' house, Peter preached, and the faith was imparted through the preaching of the gospel, and faith built up within him, and they got saved, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. No hands laid on any one of them. Musicians, I want you to come. The laying on of hands is one of the doctrines mentioned in Hebrews 6 as one of the basic doctrines of Christ. But if you will continue with me in this journey, you will find out how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how to receive this heavenly language to do the warfare that we're called to do. So stick with me for next Sunday. We'll continue. And if you want to study all these scriptures, if all of this is new to you, or if you're not just sure, I got my notes condensed there. And any one of you who wants to do further study and meditating on these scriptures, you see, I'm not just saying this so that you look good by speaking in tongues. In fact, I don't even want to know whether you get you speak in tongues or not. That's none of my business. You're speaking to God, not to men. But you need the spiritual weapons to do the warfare in the right way. And we have seen the benefits of praying in tongues, how it blesses God, how God can speak things that you don't even have an idea. And he put into motion things that you are praying him for. And he can send his angels to do the bidding you're asking in the spirit. And just like your GPS, you don't even know how all of this is done. You just know that it is done. And you're just benefiting from the results of it. So for now, meditate on these scriptures. Get with me at the end. I'll give you a copy of these scriptures. But now we're going to stand up and praise the Lord together. Thank you.